If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. Many a sermon on this day come from here. Acts 2, 1 through 4 is what we're going to be reading today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to each of them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. You know what? This was a mighty day in history. A day like no other day. This was the first and initial outpouring of the promise of God, that promised Holy Spirit. And he came just like he said he would. He came as the disciples and those that were gathered in the room were obedient to God, and they were praying and seeking God. They were worshiping God together. Here we sit today, and here we stood a minute ago today, worshiping God together. There is no reason for his Spirit not to be poured out upon us, and he was. How many of you felt his presence here today? I know I did. God is so wonderful to us. He wants to transform this church. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to transform our living. He wants to transform you and me. And he wants to transform this world. There is something that Kay said that stuck to my mind Thursday night. And I won't say it the same, but it is the gist of it is this, that God wants to come into our life. God wants to empower us. He wants to come into this world, and he sent his son here, and he came. And God's continually wanting to come into our life and to be a part of our life and to be in the world in his vessels. He wants us. He wants to be a part. He wants us. I want to take you to a moment in time in Scripture, so if you would turn with me to chapter 4 in Acts. And shortly after, and there were several miracles happening, there were things taking place that are something that definitely caused attention, that God captivated the minds and hearts of hundreds of people that day. That there were multitudes and multitudes of people that were added to the church because of the move and of the power of the Holy Spirit upon his disciples that day. Later we see Peter and John. Now in this Thursday night class, we're looking at how disciples grow and how we grow from when we got saved. We don't just stay just there as babes in Christ, but we grow. It's a continual growing in the Lord, being changed from glory to glory. If you will, understand being changed from glory to glory, walking close to God, ever closer to God, not walking away from him, not letting him go on down the way and us looking from a distance, but staying with the Lord. We are called to grow in Christ. Here we see a lame man healed in chapter 3 before we get to chapter 4. And Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, that ninth hour. And you know, you probably know this story. This man was begging for alms. He was in great need, looking to receive alms. His mind was on that. He did not expect to see and to experience what had happened to him that day. And what happened to him that day was the kingdom of God came near to him in the servants of God, John, Peter and John. And Peter and John weren't just coming by for no reason. They were going to prayer. They were going to the service. They were going to the temple. And they were going to call on God. You see, even though Pentecost had happened, they were still faithful. They were stirred by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were seeking God. They weren't out here going to and fro listlessly about, but they were seeking God. And they were together. And this lame man, he was sitting begging at the Gate Beautiful, at that spot where he was often at, probably and definitely looking for the same thing every time. But this time he got something very different. Peter spoke to him. He fixed his eyes on him. And I know the Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit can turn our sight to something. Just can turn our minds to something. He can help us see something that we wouldn't have seen otherwise in our own understanding and in our flesh. We wouldn't have seen it. But Peter, seeing him, fixed his eyes on him, spoke to him, and that man fixed his eyes on them as to receive something, some alms. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up and walk." And he did this in the name of Jesus. You know, this is the power of the Holy Spirit upon Peter and working through Peter. This wasn't Peter because Peter was great. This was Peter because Peter was humble. This was Peter before the Lord and the Holy Spirit working through him, a conduit. I want to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit. I want him to be able to work through me, not just within the four walls of this building, but in our lives and out here in their communities. I want God to work through me, and I want him to work through you. This is what we're called to, church. This is what we're called to. When they were questioned later on in chapter 3, Peter explained, "By faith in his name has made this man strong, this man whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." The Holy Spirit points to Jesus every time. And you know what? He wants us to point to Jesus alongside of him. He wants us to be able to be used by him and not closed off. He wants to use us. He desires to come into our life to transform us, to change us. And I think about myself when I was just a young toddler. You better believe this girl was shy, and I would run and hide behind my mama's skirt. And I'd cling to her ever so tightly because I was so scared that person was going to talk to me. That didn't stop. That went on as I went into school. In elementary school, I was the oddball who stood there staring at everybody else. I like to watch people, but don't talk to me. Do not talk to me. I had a young girl, I was 5 years old in kindergarten, maybe first grade, but I think it was kindergarten. And she came up to me, and I was staring at the slide, and I was watching the kids go down this gigantic slide. To me, it was huge. I can't recall what I was thinking. I was probably thinking I'd like to go down that slide. She come running up to me, and she just looked at me, and she said something that I can't remember now. And then it wasn't a few seconds later, because I'm sure I just stood there staring right at her. She said, "You're weird," and ran off. That was my kindergarten experience. I was so shy. Middle school was no better. Middle school was no better. I had one friend. Many times I got made fun of because I was so shy. And that's okay. That's just where I was. But you know what happened to me in third grade? No, it was fourth grade. I was in Alabama. And we were at a church in Alabama, and that pastor gave an altar call. I had already given my heart to the Lord years before that. But he gave an altar call. And I wanted the Holy Spirit. I wanted to know what that felt like. I wanted to know him. And I went. I felt that too. I felt a drawing, but I also wanted. And I went. And it didn't matter how much people were yelling and screaming at me, touching and slapping me, pushing and shoving and telling me what to say. I was in another world. The Holy Spirit just wrapped his presence around me so much so that they seemed so far away. But yet they were right there, right here, shaking me. Just let go, let go, let go. Say this, worship God. I was 9. Good intentioned people. With a misconception of the Word of God. You see, Jesus is the baptizer. And Jesus was talking to me that day. I was never the same after that. The presence of the Lord came upon me, and I went out like as if you were going into the Nesty plunge, that old commercial, or a white cloud, just, and that was it. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me in such a way that I felt his presence, and I knew it would never be the same. He introduced himself to me that day. And yes, I had stammering lips then, as the Lord began to work with me and teach me about himself. And he can do these things. Here we see this man who is wanting and he receives a miracle. The world is turned upside down by what's going on. The Holy Spirit moving in action and believers. In chapter 4, we see Peter and John getting grief about these things. And on down through chapter 3, they're getting questioned. The Sanhedrins were not happy. They were sad, you see. That's what they said. The Sadducees, I mean. They were not happy. They were sad, you see. They were jealous, actually, if you go on into, I think, chapter 10. They became very jealous. In chapter 4, they were greatly annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. People are misinformed, even people who believe they know God. Without the Word of God and without understanding the Word of God, they'll miss it. They'll miss the understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, they'll misunderstand. You can't interpret it to mean something that you think it means. It needs to do. God speaks. He speaks. He speaks. It's his word. It's his word. It's his testimony of himself. And man loves to try to figure it out and twist it up. And they make a mess of it. We need his word. Verse 8, Peter, and notice Peter in verse 8, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Hallelujah. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in none other, no other, no one else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see the Holy Spirit in Peter pointing to Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus. You say, I haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I haven't experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit. I answer, draw close to Jesus. Watch what happens. Seek the Lord. Draw close to him. Ask for the Holy Spirit, but draw close to Jesus because he is the one who baptizes. Ask him. Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, y'all listen, they were uneducated men, common men, they were astonished. Wasn't something that was something they normally saw. It was something very different. They spoke with authority by the power of the Holy Spirit on a name and a person above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 13 again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The Lord wants us to have that experience that people who do not know him, who may have misconceptions about the gospel or totally and completely reject the gospel, the Lord wants them to have this experience, to recognize that we have been with Jesus. To recognize there is something different, and not just different because there's full of different in this world. But the difference is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The anointing of the Lord is upon his servants to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, testify of his goodness, testify of the gospel, to sing of his goodness, to have a conversation about his goodness. But not only that, what happened to Peter and James and the beggar at the gate beautiful? What happened? The Holy Spirit moved and straightened some places out in the body of a man, and he was no longer the same. And in the spirit of a man, I'm sure, and he was no longer the same. And in a city where the man dwelled, and it could not be the same. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit turns things up. It is said that it turned the world upside down. Probably right side up, right? Yes. Later on in the same chapter, well, let's look at verse 14, says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This miraculous thing that happened shut the mouths of the lions, so to speak. You remember the story when Daniel was cast into the lion's den? It was by the king's decree, a king who didn't know any better than to do what he did, made a decree that caused a close person, a person close to him, to be cast into the lion's den. A king concerned now because he couldn't change his decree. He is looking into the lion's den, wondering, is he still alive? Is he still alive? Is he still alive? I want you to know that when people look into your life and they want to know and want to see God, they will see God if you serve God. They will see him. They will see him in miraculous ways. They will hear of him in miraculous ways. They will know that you serve the living God, not just that you're different from everybody else in the world. Like I said, there's a lot of different in the world. The difference is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will point directly to Jesus every time. And we will speak about him. We will speak about the things of God Almighty. On down, verse 24. What happened after this is they were talking about what had happened. The disciples, they were released and they went to their friends and they were reporting what happened. If you look at 23, 24 says, and when they heard it, what did they do? Did they hoop and holler, look at me? No, they didn't. Verse 24 says, and when they heard of it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, a miracle had happened and they're calling on God. They're calling on God because of the persecution. When miracles start happening and God starts moving, yes, persecution happens. But all the more we call on God, and all the more we call on God when we call on Him, when we call on Him, all the more He moves. Just like the song we sung at the beginning. You know, God moves and He is on the move. He's not standing still. He's not asleep. God is awake and alive and well. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them? Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His anointed. And on they prayed, verse 27, for truly in this city there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They called on God. They called on the sovereign God. They called, though they go through persecution, though His will be done and they are persecuted during that, it's like crushing grapes. And this sweet juice comes out. They pray to God for God's will to take place. They prayed and they asked, and gave Him what? All of the glory, because it belongs to Him. Every ounce. Every ounce. Man is a prideful thing. We can raise our head in pride and we can become arrogant. But God says that if we will fear Him, we're going to humble ourselves before Him. We need to fear God and reverence Him, but in a fear that we have of who He is and His sovereignty, that we would accept whatever He would say, and that we would come and bow, our heads, bow our hearts, bow our knees to Him, call on Him, give Him all praise and glory. Guess what happened? Verse 31. Just after they said all that they said about Jesus in their prayer to God, what happened? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That was an immediate answer to prayer. God is ready. Are we ready? God is ready. Are we ready? There's more in chapter 5 about apostles being arrested and things happening and God moving and bringing them free from their captivity. And it was all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and people becoming jealous. The rulers, those sad people, those Sadducees, were jealous. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. That was their response when they said, shut up, stop it, don't do this. Their response was, we must obey God, not man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree, it says in 5:30 of Acts. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things. They saw it with their eyes. They had that blessing, the apostles did, to see this happen, this resurrection happen with their eyes. And then you go on. Pay attention to this. Hear this. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. God has given to those who obey Him. It is God's will that we be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That we be in action with the Holy Spirit, in connection with the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete, that one that's closer than a brother. He's our comforter, our counselor. And there is no better. He is God. And He dwells with us and will be in us, according to Jesus. Now, it didn't stay. This event did not stay and just happen in Jerusalem. But it happened in Jerusalem and Judea and into Samaria. And later we see in chapter 10, verse 34 of Acts, Peter opens his mouth again, I'm sure by the power of the Holy Spirit, and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." And the Lord showed him that. "But in every nation, everyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." What an announcement. You see, if it weren't for Jesus, there would be no way for you and me. Unless you're Jewish, right? But you got to know Jesus even then now, right? This is the truth. "But in every nation, everyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." He is the Lord of all, Peter says. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." Peter was still saying these things. Guess what happened? Peter was still saying these things. He was in the motion of preaching the word of God, proclaiming and testifying of Jesus. And while in verse 44, Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who had come from Peter were amazed. These that didn't understand this, how could this be happening to the Gentiles? They didn't understand. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, not even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can you imagine being Peter on that moment? He's preaching the word of God and the Holy Spirit just moves. And then he's saying, okay, we're ready to baptize some folks. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. And the Lord continued, as he does. You know, Jesus said that it must needs be that He go away. Let me just read. John 14. It must needs be. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said that to the disciples. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper's capitalized. This is the Holy Spirit. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus says, I won't leave you orphans. Let's go on down to another chapter. John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you, 16:7-15 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus says. It is to your advantage that I go away. And I'm reading from the ESV. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. This is the Holy Spirit. Helper is capitalized here. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is saying that he is going to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is going to complete the work in connection with his believers. He wants us to be baptized, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be in action with the Holy Spirit, to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, without the presence of God, this is truly meaningless. It becomes a ritual. We need God from the pulpit throughout the whole congregation, from every congregation throughout the world. Every believer, every part of the church, we need God. Jesus told them in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus declared. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Look what a good God we have. Look what a good God we have. He didn't have to tell us a thing. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to give his son. He did it all for us. And he didn't leave us alone, comfortless. All you need to do is draw near to Jesus in prayer. You see, prayer precedes everything. To be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, as the Spirit gives the utterance, not your flesh. As the Spirit moves and you yield, all you need to do is draw close to Jesus. Just keep drawing close to Jesus. I know some come to the altar, give their heart to Jesus, and they get baptized right away in the Holy Spirit, and you hear them speaking in tongues. I don't understand that stuff. I don't understand all of these things. This is God's business. Some, they take a few months, weeks, or years. For me, I don't know how many months. All I wanted was Jesus. I began to pray, and I had such a hunger for praying. I just prayed, Lord, help me to pray. I want to pray. Help me to pray. I wanted to pray. I wanted to draw close to the Lord. Then I didn't have enough to say, and all of a sudden I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Praying. Just me and God. And I had the initial baptism and the evidence, you know, that stammering tongue when I was a child, and I knew this was God. But the fullness of the Spirit was growing and growing and growing and continues. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, continually filled, continually receiving. To be baptized, just draw near in prayer. The Lord wants you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to transform our church. He wants to transform your loved ones, lives. He wants to pour himself out. We cry out to God for revival. Lord, send us revival. Cry out to God, Lord, send us your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit on me. Refill me, fill me up all the way. Lord, fill us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. You watch what God does. God is stirring in that prayer room. God is stirring in that Thursday night class. God is doing a marvelous thing. I don't want you to miss it. This is not just an announcement. This is a declaration. God is stirring here. And you can look around and say, who? In me? Yes, in you. God is stirring. Where are we? That's important. We need to be where we're supposed to be on time, right, with God in our prayer closets, yielding to him. Jesus will pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. It's his business to do these things as you draw near to him and seek him. Speak what the Holy Spirit urges you to say in those moments. If you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you're in the altars praying for someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do not say this. That's your flesh speaking to their flesh. I ask Roger, what was your experiences when you were seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he said, I was just needing to yield to him. I was praying and just needing to yield to him. And he stayed right there, and I was digging for more. I was like, I want to know if you've had anything, any bad experiences. And then he said, after I asked that specifically, he said, well, there were people who were saying to say this and things that, but you notice where the heart is there? He was seeking Jesus so much so that that didn't matter to him. And he's seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit continually. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Some people don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even when they believe in this. Yes, we receive the Spirit of God dwelling in us when we give our heart to Jesus. The baptism of the Spirit is a second, fuller experience of the Holy Spirit. An empowerment to not only change our life, but change the world around us and turn the world upside down or right side up. Sometimes people let some kind of baggage get in the way. Maybe they're worried about accepting a counterfeit. Well, you know, Jesus, Luke 11:11-13 says, what father among you, if his sons ask for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? He goes on in verse 12 of Luke 11 to say, or if he asks an egg for an egg, will give him a scorpion. Then he says in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Exclamation point. Jesus is exclaiming this. So this worry about, oh, it may be counterfeit, let's just throw that out. We may be shy or introverted, fearing humiliation or public, they're giving me all the attention, throw it out. Jesus hung on a cross for all the world to see. Give him your all and throw that out of your mind and just seek Jesus. We might have a mindset that is so analytical that if we don't understand it, we're not going to receive it. But you can't completely understand the move and the power of God because he's sovereign. Get rid of that concept. Let that get out of your head. Just seek Jesus. We may have this passive approach, you know. Well, it's a false belief to believe that you can sit on the sidelines and the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you with the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not going to force himself on you. We will seek him. Yield to him. He'll knock. You'll feel his presence, like some. I'll tell you, I have been in those seats before, right? And the Spirit of the Lord move, and I have a thought in my head, and in my heart even, go to the altar. And the next thing I think, well, no, somebody's going to see me. And then let it hinder me from getting what God told me to come for, which I wouldn't know. I would never know because I didn't go. God is growing us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Sometimes people ignore that spiritual prompting. And Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. We need to make sure it's the Spirit, not our flesh, but you just do that by worshiping God and not worrying about it. Just worship God. Draw close to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, just yield your body, your tongue. And it's the tongue. Yield to him. Seek him. Focus on him. Sometimes people get to focusing on this respectfulness, this worldview or cultural background of fear being, and the fear is that they're going to be presumptuous about this gift. And receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's will for every believer. Let's just throw that other belief out there that maybe I'm not supposed to have it. I'm not supposed to have him. He's not supposed to, maybe it's not for me. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is for you. Jesus left this world to send him to you so that you can receive him. And so you can be empowered by him so that you would be his conduit and give God glory, truly giving God glory. Seeing God move as the Holy Spirit is the one that does the things that are we call miracles. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh of a man that can create a miracle. It is by the Spirit of God. I've seen so many people say, and it just seems like they think it's them. Like they have this thing. No, it's God. It's God using his servants. It's God flowing through a willing vessel, a humbly willing vessel. May we be those vessels that are humble and willing. Excuse me. Sometimes people focus on physical responses like the slapping and the shaking and the jumping and the running, which are, hey, if you get happy in God, you do. Just don't run through the wall, don't run into the wall, that kind of thing. But that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is seen in that initial evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, not our flesh. As the Spirit gives the utterance. And he does. And you may be so tender to the Spirit of the Lord, it just feels like you. The Lord just moves and you start speaking. The Lord is doing it. Sometimes people are waiting for an idealized awareness of power. Like, I got to feel something physically. It's got to be powerful. They've heard stories. And yes, some of them are wonderful. And I've heard stories, both wonderful of great, mighty, powerful things happening that were just amazing. And I've also heard stories of people being alone and God just baptizing them with the Holy Spirit as they seek him. Maybe they've been seeking him for days and they go to sleep and they start dreaming about praising God and they wake up speaking in tongues. That's happened. We got to throw away all these misconceptions. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Jack, if you will come, bring the praise team. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the very next thing it says, the Word of God says, is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is our response to this? You may say, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's okay. You may say, I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's okay. Let's all stand. What is our response then? Our response is to be, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Our response is to draw closer to the Lord.